Acts chapter number 2, verses number 29, the Bible declares, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne." 31 declares, "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned." Everybody shout, abandoned. Abandoned to Hades. KJV and other translations say hell. He was not abandoned to hell, to Hades, nor did his physical body see corruption. This Jesus got raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." Now, I'm kind of tripping because it seems like something going on funny with the author here. First of all, he says that Jesus, he wasn't left in hell. I got a little issue with that. What's going on with that? And then verse number 34, gonna tell me, like David didn't go to heaven. But he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Psalms 139 and 6, the Bible declares, and this is David writing again, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." So David is setting this thought up because he's saying what I'm getting ready to say, I can't even explain it and understand it myself, but I'm just going to say it. Verses 7, he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven," based on Acts 2, he didn't go there, but he says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there." Everybody shout, what's going on with this text? So, Father, now in Jesus' name, I come before you asking that you would give clarity to the scripture today. God, this is more than just a exegetical dissertation of the text, but God, allow for true practical application to be gained. You minister through this vessel of clay, and you bless your people in any way you see fit, and I will give your name praise, honor, and all the glory, and it is in Jesus' mighty name, and everybody says, now watch this. I want to go briefly to the book of Luke, chapter number 23, verse number 39, where Jesus is having a conversation at this particular point in the text, Luke 22, 39. Jesus has already been crucified. He's hanging between two criminals, and before their lives expire, they're having a conversation, one on the right and the left, with Jesus. And this is what one of the criminals says to Jesus. Luke 23:39, the Bible declares, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?'" 41 declares, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, listen what the thief says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says something to him very profound and very powerful. He said, "Truly, I say to you today," everybody shout, "today." Jesus says to this criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, y'all bear with me. I want to take my time, but I do have a point that I want to drive home. I want to take this particular statement and I want to conflate it with an idea that we oftentimes glean from Paul in his writing concerning the afterlife. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses number 1, Paul says, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. Everybody shout, in heaven. Paul is confident that when we die, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Verse number 8 is a familiar passage of scripture that you've heard me quote many times. He's going to conclude this argument concerning this heavenly abode that we as believers will experience by saying, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How many embrace that truth? Amen? That as a believer, that we have this hope to be absent from this body. When I shut my eyes for the final time, I will wake up in glory just like that. To be absent from this physical body is to be present with the Lord. Can somebody say amen to that? Now, this is what I'm tripping on today, because what Jesus says to the thief on the cross, he says, today you will be with me in paradise, is different from the place that Paul says. Paul says, when we are absent from this body, we will be present with the Lord. And he goes on in verse number 1 and 2 to denote where the Lord will be in heaven. What Jesus tells the criminal on the cross, he says, you're going to be with me, but he didn't say, you're going to be with me in heaven. He says, today you will be with me, but you will be with me in, everybody shall, paradise. Now, understand what's going on. There are three synonymous terms in the text, Old and New Testament. The three terms I want to highlight are hell, Sheol, and Hades. Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell in the Old Testament. Hades is the Greek word in the New Testament for hell. Whenever an Old Testament saint or individual died prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, everybody went to Hades, Sheol, or hell. The difference is that in hell for the righteous, there was reserved a special place called either paradise or Abraham's bosom. We get this in the text in the book of Luke, chapter number 16, verse number 19, where Jesus is giving this parable. Everybody shout a parable. Now, you got to watch Jesus when he gives parable, and everybody don't know this, so I want to highlight it. Whenever Jesus gives a story where he doesn't give the name of the characters, those are usually stories that he's made up at the moment to drive home a point. As an example, he will say, there's a certain man that had two sons. It's a made-up story to drive home a point to his audience of that present day. But whenever he gives a particular name of a character, it ain't nothing he made up, but it's an actual story, a real-life story. And Jesus is getting ready to give us a real life story in Luke chapter number 16, verses number 19. The Bible declares there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Somebody shout, every day. The rich man had it going on. Verse number 20, the Bible declares, and there was a certain beggar named, here it is, everybody shout, Lazarus. So this is a real story. This is not fictional. This is not made up. There's a real rich man, and there's a real beggar by the name of Lazarus. And the Bible declares he laid at his gate full of sores. Verse number 22 declares, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, let's follow the story of the rich man just for a moment. Verse number 23 declares, and in hell, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in, watch this, torment. And watch what happens. He is, everybody shout, he's in hell. He's in hell. He's in Sheol. He's in Hades. He's in torment. And guess what he's able to do in hell? He's able to see the righteous folk in hell. He is in hell, and the Bible declares he don't have to look up in the sky. Come on, somebody, because prior to the resurrection of Christ, oh my God, Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, was a compartment in hell. It was a place. No, the saints were not tormented. They were reserved because they couldn't quite enter into heaven yet. Jesus told his disciples, he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be there. Well, Jesus hadn't came back yet. Y'all ain't saying nothing in this place. Jesus hadn't prepared the place. And because there is no prepared place, the saints that are in paradise can't go there yet. So the Bible declares that in hell, the Bible declares, he lift up his eyes, being in torment and in hell now, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Look what Abraham says. The Bible declares, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted in this compartment in hell, this paradise. He is comforted while you are tormented. Verse number 26 declares, and besides, my God, I want to help. They're all in hell. But the Bible declares, 26, and beside all this between us and you, there is a great gulf, a separation between the place of torment in hell and the place of paradise that's actually reserved for the righteous dead. He says, between us, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. This is what I want to do. Now, y'all pray with me. Y'all pray with me. So I'm looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus. And there's actually a gap of ministry that most of the church, we overlook and we forsake. And I believe whenever we forsake ministry of the Lord, by default, we're missing something because everything he does it with purpose. Can somebody say amen to that? So I see Jesus in his infancy being born into the world. That picture is clear. I see Jesus at the age of about 12 years old, the wisdom that God has given him, that he's able to flow, that he's blowing the minds of the scribes and the religious leaders of his day. I see him at 12 years old. I also see him between the ages of 30 and 33, and that's most of the gospel's account of his life. We also see Jesus in the text after his resurrection, where the Bible declares that he's seated on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for the saints. The part of the ministry of Jesus that we don't see and we don't talk about is just as important as the ministry that we do see. What you talking about? I'm talking about them 3 days when he was in the belly of the earth. Because understand, there is no soul sleep. When your body quits on you, your soul and spirit is still alive. So the question is, what is Jesus doing consciously in the belly of the earth? Is he napping? Is he chilling? Is he just abiding time? Or is Jesus working even while he's in the belly of the earth? The Bible declares in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto me. And 9 declares, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the, everybody shout, lower parts, into the lower parts of the earth. So Jesus, when he is buried, when he is placed in the tomb, his physical body is in a borrowed tomb, but his soul and his spirit literally descends into hell, into the place where individuals are tormented, as well as he's visiting the place of paradise. Jesus, what you doing in hell? What are you doing in hell? Now, I want to show you some things in the text, not going to be before you very long, and I pray that I'm clear. I pray that I'm clear, because there have been some theological errors that have spinned out of what I'm getting ready to teach, but I want to do my best to clarify it. This is what Jesus is doing in hell. Two things that I want to highlight today. The first thing, 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 18. The Bible declares, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Verse number 19 declares, "In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." So we understand, according to Ephesians 4, that he descends into the lower parts of the earth. He goes into the belly of the, he goes into Sheol, into Hades, and the Bible declares when he gets there, he started preaching. My first question is, Jesus, what you doing in hell? My second question is, why in the world are you preaching there? No, it don't make sense for him to be preaching in hell. But the Bible declares that he descends, and not only does he descend in hell, he is proclaiming and he is preaching in hell. Who is he preaching to? Verse number 29 declares, it highlights, watch this, he ain't preaching to everybody in hell. There is a select group of people that he is preaching to in hell. It's not the believers, the select group of people, verse number 29 declares, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Okay, this is what Jesus is doing, preaching to the individuals that died in the flood. There's a specific reason why he's preaching to them. To understand the reason that Peter highlights he's preaching to these souls in hell, watch this. Oh, my God. I'm going to help somebody. I know some of y'all, it's going to be hard for y'all. You're going to have to rewatch it. Some of y'all going to stay over to 11 o'clock. No, you ain't. You're going to get some Easter eggs somewhere. Praise the Lord. Pastor, you got to give me understand. Why is it that he's preaching specifically to the folk that are in hell that died during Noah's time? Let's go back to the book of Genesis to highlight. Book of Genesis, chapter number 6, verse number 5. The Bible declares, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So God looks down and he sees that man, watch this, not only are they doing evil, but their imagination is evil. They wake up every morning with the intentions to do more evil. And the Bible declares, verse number 6, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Verse number 12 declares, "And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." 13 declares, "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark." Now we understand while Noah was making the ark, according to the scripture, it took him God graced him with 120 years. And during this 120 years, he was to, watch this, he was to proclaim a message that without a Bible, without any written resources. It's almost like Chad walking around talking about it's going to rain, y'all. It's going to rain. And it has never rained before. Now, we looking at Chad, you look like a credible guy, but bruh, it has never rained. There is no written resources. There's no record. There is no prophetic revelation. We just going on the word of some man that's talking about it's going to rain. So what God does, God says, because I cast judgment without revelation. Because I made a call concerning the wickedness when there was no written revelation of my standard. We're talking about the book of Genesis, but Genesis wasn't wrote during the time of Noah. So the people are doing evil, but they actually have no written record of what God requires. So what God says, I'm going specifically into Sheol to minister to the people that I destroyed in the midst of their wickedness, because even in hell, I want to give them a chance. Now, I got to help some of y'all, because some of y'all got excited for the wrong reason. Some of y'all got excited for the wrong reason. Some of y'all like, woo, that mean if I go, I can get out. No, that was a one-time deal. Yeah, that was a one-time deal. Let me prove it to you that it was a one-time deal. When you go back to this story of Lazarus and the rich man, the Bible declares that the rich man goes to hell in the place of torment. Lazarus also goes to hell, but he goes into a place known as paradise or Abraham's bosom. The rich man looks across and he sees Abraham and Lazarus, and he's like, will you please send Lazarus to go back and talk to my five brothers so they don't come to this place of torment? I want to show you what Abraham's response is. The Bible declares, Luke chapter number 16, verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have, watch this, they have Moses, everybody shout Moses, and the prophets. You know what he says? They have Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they got prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, they got the 12 minor prophets, they have Daniel, they have the historical books, they have the Bible. And he says, put that on the screen, verse number 29, he says, if they don't hear them, I hate to bust somebody's bubble because somebody got excited when they said, oh, so Jesus went to hell and gave them a second chance. He sure did. You know why? Because they ain't have no Bible. Guess what you got? Some of y'all are like, I wish I couldn't read. Audio. You can YouTube it. You can Google it. So this is what the scripture declares. Because of the judgment that he made on people with no written word or actual prophetic declaration, 1 Peter 4 and 6 declares, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Oh. You know what that says about your God? That says that God, even right now, is doing everything he can to get your attention. If you die without him, you die without excuses. Because he's like right now, doing everything that he can. Pop, I was taking a class a couple of years ago concerning missions, and I was studying Islam and Muslim, and one of the resources I was reading, the author kept highlighting the country that he was serving, that the men, the Muslim men, kept having reoccurring dreams of a visitation of Jesus. Jesus was manifesting himself to these men in their dream because he's doing everything he can, God, to do it, to reach you. He's sending you to a church just like this to reach you. Some of y'all are coming for the first time, and you've been out of church for a while, and we ain't throwing stones at you. We glad you are here. We extending an invitation. Thank you so much for coming. You are welcome. I want to tell you, this church has the best hot dogs on the Mississippi Gulf Coast, and I'll prove it to you at about 2:30 today. God is doing all he can to reach you. You know why? Because God loves you. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor, God loves you. God loves you. So this three-day descent into Hades, hell, Sheol, Jesus ain't just chilling, but Jesus on the mission. So that's the first thing that he does. Here's the second thing that he does. Bible declares, Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So he goes down. Let's back up to verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, everybody shout up on high. Bible declares that he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Verse 10 declares, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So this is what Jesus does during his three-day descent into hell. Number one, he preaches the gospel to the lost souls in Noah's day that didn't have the current revelation but received judgment of the Lord anyway. So he reaches out and gives them another opportunity. Here's the second thing that Jesus does in his descent. My God, today, into Hades. Every righteous dead from Adam to his present day that was restricted in paradise, but yet Sheol, the Bible declares that he led the captivity captive. I'm getting up and I ain't leaving y'all here. All of y'all, although comforted, but yet I'm in an environment around me where folk are being tormented. Although comforted, I'm in a place of restriction. Abraham says that there's a gulf and we can't even cross across the gulf. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you in this place. I'm taking you to heaven with me. The Bible declares that he took captivity captives and he brought the deceased souls that were in Sheol with him to heaven. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, God ain't gonna leave you there. Boy, I feel something in this place. Yo, that's good news. Your neighbor needed to hear those words today because some of you all are in situations. I'm talking about some tough situations, and it don't look like that you coming out of it. And it's not that you don't believe God or trust God, but you feel as though that your situation is so unique. Well, I come to let you know, what's more unique than dying on the cross? Come on, somebody, and descending into hell. And if Jesus went down there just to pull them out, come on somebody, he says in Revelation, behold, I got the keys to death and Hades. I got what it takes to unlock. My God, boy, don't you make watch this, 3 days. Some of y'all got the video. Some of y'all got it. Watch this. He says, I got the It's a meme going around, and the guy's trying to help preachers and the congregation know what the cues are. And the cues are, when the preacher say 3 days, y'all supposed to go crazy. So I'm going to try it one more time. 3 days. Hey! Book of Revelation, Jesus says that I have the keys of death and hell. Death and hell. And with those keys, not only am I able to make a descent into the lower parts of the earth, I'm able to unlock the gate that's got my people bound, and I'm able to bring them to where I am. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus has the keys to your situation. Minister to your other neighbor, your second choice, and tell them you will not be here always. Now, watch this. Watch this. Because, you know, I'm sitting here chewing on this. My wife said, "So what you preaching about?" Now, how can I explain all of that? I just said, pray for me. So, this is a great theological discourse. It's great. So I said, "God, like," and I prayed. I said, "I want this to be practical. But right now, it's just like seminary. It's just theological. Can you help me to make this? What are you actually trying to communicate to the people?" And this is what he showed me. He showed me, I want to help, the same scripture, Jamie, that I quote every year during my Easton speech. But this time, he gave me new meaning and new revelation. The scripture I always quote is Romans 8:11, where the Bible declares, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." Chat, my God, come. Watch this. I need y'all. Watch this. Give me a hand. Chat is Jesus. The scripture teaches how that Jesus, in his descent into the earth initially, that he emptied himself. So watch this. Although he was God, he did not use his Godhood as a right to live by. So he depended upon the other members of the Godhead, the Father and the Holy Spirit, to actually empower him. So it's not that he couldn't get himself up. He chose to submit to the complete human experience. Therefore, if I'm going to be raised, it won't be by my power as God. I'm going to rely on God the Holy Ghost. So watch the wisdom. During John's baptism, Bible declares the Spirit of God rested upon Jesus. Paul gives us understanding that the Spirit of God rested without measure. So he is literally full of the Holy Ghost. This Holy Ghost that's still on him and with him, when it's time for his resurrection, the Spirit of God, I want to help, is what is used to pull him out of the grave. I want you to see this. Yeah. This same spirit is necessary to pull him out of the grave. Let me mirror it. The Bible declares the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus lives in you. Man, I'm coming to a close. So the same Spirit that raised Jesus up is the same spirit that raises. Look at your neighbor. Say, "Neighbor, you got the razor already in you." Do me a favor. Testify to about 3 people and tell them, "I won't be here always." Tell them God's getting ready to raise me up. God is getting ready. Hey. Watch this. All that's good, Ray. But that wasn't even the point of what God showed me. You want to know what God showed me? You want to know why God gave me this message? First of all, to give to me and then to the people, because some of y'all, stay here. Some of y'all are like me. I am so ready to get up out some stuff. Do I got a hat? I don't know about this side over here. Anybody on this side, are you like ready to get up out some? Okay. My side crunkier than your side. We got anybody in this middle section that's like ready to get up out some stuff? Let me get y'all the eyes. I believe they ready over here to get out of some stuff. Woo. Watch this. So, if you are ready to get out of some stuff, watch the wisdom. I'm done. I'm coming to a close. The Spirit of God already lives in you, and He is the power that's going to raise you up. But watch. But before He raises you up, the same Holy Ghost that's able to raise you wants to partner with you actually where you are and start fixing stuff. Because this is what God told me to tell you. When you come up this time, I don't want you to come by yourself. You have your own group of captives around you. And sometimes as believers, we can be so focused on getting out. God is saying, what about the folk you leaving behind? For 3 days, Jesus spent time ministering to folk who felt they were forgotten about. Because understand, if you was one of the individuals in Noah's day, the Bible declares he saw what they would do, and he wiped them out. Many of them didn't even get an opportunity to do it. He says, I see their imagination and what they plan to do, and I'm going to wipe them out based on what they're planning. So I could imagine being in torment, saying, but I ain't even do that. You know how our kids be. I ain't even do nothing. Well, these real. Our kids do a... I tell my kids, well, I'm getting you for what you did do, and you got away with it. He says, before I ascend, this same Spirit that empowers me to be lifted, He is the same Spirit that also empowers me to rectify and deal with situations where I am right now. See, as saints, this is what I heard this guy, and I won't call his name because it'll get my message off track. But I was listening to something this morning. Couldn't go to sleep. Listen, I'm on. Watch this, Holy Ghost juice and coffee. You better believe I'm finna grab that second cup in just a minute and some pre-workout. Watch this. I was listening to this guy, and he said, it's amazing to me. I have bought everything that I ever wanted. Like, he says, there is nothing that I have wanted in my life I haven't either bought or I actually have the resources to buy it. And he says, this is the sad part of my life. I literally got everything that I want, and I can't draw happiness from it. And some of y'all are actually fooling yourself, thinking, I will finally be happy when God does this. When the truth is, if he is with you, contentment should be everywhere I go. Paul says, I've learned to be exalted. I've learned to be abased. And out of all these things that I've learned how to be content. So that little scripture that we like to use out of context all the time, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He wasn't talking about getting a new job. He wasn't talking about a workout goal. He wasn't talking about a sales goal. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He's talking about I can be content and no matter what circumstance I'm in. So this is what I feel God. God is doing this in me. I feel he's doing it in you. God is getting ready to exalt you. He's getting ready to lift you. He's getting ready to get you out of circumstances that you are in. But God wants you to know that the same power, the same anointing, the same Spirit of God that is going to literally raise you up is actually the same Spirit that's present that wants to use you to fix the stuff and the people where you are. So when you, man, what good is it if I inherit it and my kids don't get it, man? What is it? My what does it profit for me to get it and my grandbaby don't get it? I want you to get it, baby. Pop wants you to get it. Too many of us are going out by ourselves. But God says, there's a legacy attached to you. And I know some of you guys are losing patience because, watch this. The Bible declares, how many preschool or elementary school teachers in here? Anybody? Like, you teach elementary? We got one right here. Anybody else? Got a couple right here. Now, y'all know how it is to get 10 kids to stay in one line. And y'all are going right down the hall. Jesus gathered all the dead saints from Adam all the way to 34, 35, whatever that number letter is. And he took all of them from paradise to heaven. That took a lot of organization. That took a lot of time. And you know what? He had to do it by himself. When he fed the 5,000, he needed help with that. He was like, y'all, you disciples, you get them, and you sit them down in companies of 50s and 100. All these folks, Jesus had to do it by himself. But you know what he did? He took his time. 3 whole days of active work. Watch this. How do you know it's active work? Because he don't have a physical body that gets tired and weary. He has a soul and a spirit. So 3. Watch this. How many? 72 hours of constant work getting all of these folk ready because we're getting ready to exodus out of here to there. That's my final thought. Getting ready to be a shift around you. And I'm sent as a figure of Christ descending, preaching to souls to give them another opportunity to say yes to him. Now, there are many of you all, you thought you came here because you was invited. But the reality is, this is divine destiny. God used your peer influence, the holiday, the culture, and the season. He used it all to arrange this moment where he can have a face-to-face encounter with you. And God is saying that I love you more than any other human being on the earth. I even love you more than you love yourself. And not only do I love you like that, because I know all things as well. I know what's best for you. So what I want to do is give you an opportunity to allow the Lord of the universe to lead your life. It's amazing, the believers in here that people look up to as if they're so smart. And the reality is that most of them aren't really that smart. They just have an all-knowing God that they're following. And he keeps taking them to the right place at the right time. And folk looking at their lives like, you're so lucky. I can't believe you're doing it. And all you, watch this. So you really just doing this right here. I feel you, God. I feel you. I feel you. That's all I'm doing. And by the time I open my eyes, there's another miracle. There's another blessing. There's another breakthrough. Because even when you can't see, if you allow me to guide you, I will always make sure you arrive at the place you're supposed to be at the time you're supposed to be there. Today is the day of salvation. What does it look like? So we're not asking the God book to come and be a part of our bookshelf of all of the things that we got going on. So I got my marriage, I got my kids, I got my career, I got this, I got that, and I'm adding God to my life. That's not what we're doing today. This is what we're doing today. We're saying, God, this is my bookshelf, and all the subjects that I've gained to try to fulfill my life, I want you to come and not be a book on my shelf. I want you to take over the organization of all the books. And whatever you don't want, you kick it out. Whatever you want to add, you put it in there. God, I am surrendering my life to you. That's what salvation is. It's not an addition, it's an exchange. His life for mine. Come on, let's be real. You hadn't done that good of a job leading yourself. God says, let me lead you. It's like I feel him like he's crying, he's begging. It's like what a father does when he knows where his children are and how he can help them navigate to the place they want to be. It's like a plea, it's like a beg. It's not even, girl, you better, please. Please, God wants to give you life today.